I'm thinking about symbols this morning. Something that is given to represent something, an understood, something that's understood rather than having to explain a whole big details of things. You can have a symbol that means that. I think on my Bible cover, there's a fish. That was, I don't know altogether about that, but that's been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, representing Christianity. I assume, I hope I'm not wrong about this, but I assume that it comes from the idea that Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And so it not only means Christianity, but it means the outreach portion of Christianity. It means that Christianity is after people. We're inclusive. We're trying to get people. We're fishermen. We're trying to get it, and so I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that I've read that the early Christians in the catacombs, they would know when they would go in, they would be able to know where they were at, or would designate things simply by the little fish symbol, because that was a symbol that represented the Christian movement. So that's a symbol. There was a symbol that was used exclusive. See, there was a lot of definition in that, but it's only a little fish. But to understand that, you could develop a lot of thoughts. And there was another famous symbol in history, the Star of David. You know the six-sided star, basically a triangle this way and a triangle through it that way, put 6 points. It's called the Star of David. Back in the World War II era, the Nazi era, they kind of isolated out the Jews, and they required of them to put a patch on them with the Star of David on them, so that you could immediately look at that symbol. I'm not saying that it meant everything that they said that it meant, but to what they said that it meant, they didn't have to go around explaining all of that. They just made him wear a Star of David to symbolize that this is what we think of you. This is who you are, and this is what the symbol represents. And there, people put a lot of symbols on a lot of things, trademarks and symbols and things that's easily recognized of this. For instance, if you was a sports person, you may be interested in shoes. There's nothing quite like the Nike swish, the swish mark of Nike become very, very. You don't have to say too much about it. You see the mark, you know that it represents a quality athletic shoe. You can recognize that. So there was many, many symbols. Probably of all the symbols, one of the most famous of all the symbols, or most recognized of all the symbols, and especially to Christianity, is the cross. The cross is a symbol. I think one of the all the old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame. It says in the song, the idea of seeing a cross wherever you see it at, it's got some absolute definition to that. There's something is meant by a cross. People wear crosses on chains around their neck. They put crosses. I know somewhere down in Tennessee, along the road, along the way down there in Tennessee, there is a gigantic cross. There's one, as you're heading south 35 on Guthrie, there's a gigantic cross out there. There's the crosses that's put out there to look at it, to say something. It says something that the words ain't saying. The symbol itself is stating, if you will, that Christ lived, that Christ died, that Christ suffered, and gave his life for us. This is all in this symbol of the cross. Jesus used this very symbol. He told the rich young ruler, take up your cross. Well, what does that mean? Not just a symbol, but take up your cross. It puts in your mind, be willing to suffer. Be willing to give something to this. This is your cross too. One of the songs said something like, there is a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. So we've all got a cross. Jesus said, take up your cross. I think Scripture says something about taking up your cross and daily. That pick up your cross daily. Die daily. Pick up your cross and go. There's a symbol involved in it. Well, I put on the board, my thought was the scriptural depiction of Christ's crucifixion. Because there wasn't just one cross there. There was three crosses there. And, well, I know I've told this story before, but I would like to tell it here, make a point, of Bernard Coffendoffer. Do you know who Bernard Coffendoffer was? I looked at it a little bit and remember some of the past readings of it and information of it. Bernard Coffendoffer was the man who put these crosses everywhere around here. I read somewhere recently that they said he was from Sutton. My memory was is that he lived in Craigsville. But nonetheless, you can look him up because this is a pretty well-known thing. And back in 1984, he had an epiphany of some sort. I can't verify anything like this, and nobody but God could. But his testimony was, he was a religious man. He was a pastor, I believe. And I haven't read this, but I remember when it happened because I was very local to this. And so I remember the story, or this was the story that was told, that Mr. Coffendoffer went in for heart surgery and he died. He died on the table and they resuscitated him. And when he came back and recovered, he told of this epiphany he had, this movement of God on him to a revelation. And in the revelation, God told him, this is what I want you to do. I've spared you your life. I've given you life. This is what I want you to do with it. I want you to build these crosses. He had, if you was to go measure and look, you would find out that they're very, very similar, because he had the dimensions of what God wanted. The color, I believe tan and blue, I believe. All of them was pretty much the same height, same width. The space between them was all the same. And he was commissioned by God to go around and place all that he could everywhere that he can. And they are in many states across the east. And he was a very wealthy man. And he gave the rest of his life and the rest of his wealth to follow this that he felt like the Lord had given him, to set these crosses, every open field, every place that he could put them, he placed these crosses, and he kept them. He died somewhere in the early mid-90s. He went ahead and died, and so the crosses are deteriorating and falling down, but he felt like it was his mission to set this up till people could see them. I remember having discussions with the people that I worked with at Allegheny. Some liked it, some didn't. I couldn't find any reason to dislike it. To me, the very idea that you're going to state that there's some reason to ask a question, it was enough for me. I mean, they was erected in 84. I wasn't saved till 86. I can remember them being up before I got saved, and I can remember thinking about them. One of the guys that I worked with wasn't religious. He also told me, he asked me what I thought about it, and I thought positively of it, and he had said another guy that we worked with that was religious thought negatively about it, and so he wanted to know what I thought about it. This was some years later, but he simply said this, a non-believer. He said, I'll tell you this, it always makes me think. And I said, well, I think that's enough to say that. Mr. Coffendaffer spent all of his money in the wealth that he had acquired, which was substantial for his day, in pursuit of doing what he had felt like the Lord told him to do. I read recently that an elderly woman from Georgia is taking up the cause and they're starting to restore them. I haven't seen that done myself, but I read that. And so I just wanted to tell that story. And so you see these around, and it's not just the cross representing Jesus, but there has to be more. So I want to explore today the symbol and the more, because I think it's valuable to us. Over in Luke, 23rd chapter of Luke, twenty-seventh verse says, and there followed him a great company of people, the women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with them to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Why? Why? I can't think of anything more monumental in the scriptures than the death, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is the focal point of the scriptures. The scriptures prophesied from the beginning that they would be the one that would come that would die for us. From that time on, everybody looks back to the point, to the place of the cross, the place of Calvary. One of the probably the most monumental event of all human history. And the Lord sets it up this way. And he didn't just die, but he died with two malefactors, one on the left and one on the right, and it has to mean something. So I want us to think about what that it means and what might it go on meaning to us, and what can we get out of it. I think the Lord done it on purpose. I think it means a lot. Two malefactors. That's right. Sinners. You think it was by chance? I mean, the picture could be different. I mean, you're gonna have Jesus on a cross, and then have some crosses over here. Does it look the same to you? Kind of looks different, don't it? Kind of represents something different. There's no depiction in the scripture that says that there was a big one and two little ones. Doesn't say that. But it does say that there was one on the left hand and one on the right hand. It does say that they were sinners and they both were brought to the place. And I want to tell you something about these sinners. This is it. They're naked. They didn't take nothing with them. I don't know what they stole. I don't know what they had in their life. But God brought them to this place of the cross. And there's one on one side and one on the other, planned perfectly from the Lord to set a symbol throughout all history and all time, set on the nose and the heels by a man that God told to do it, or his testimony is that here's the symbol. You know, it does mean something. God wants us to understand that it does mean something. They were brought to that place. You know, this is ugly, in a sense. It's ugly in the most beautiful way. It's gruesome. It'd be bloody. It'd be hard to see. These people were nailed on there. I know we talk of Jesus because of his innocency and what he was doing for us, but I want to tell you something. These other guys are nailed on too. And they're brought to the place that they don't have anything to offer. Nothing. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he brings people to a place like that. Because do you know what this really represented to them? They had lost out in this life, but they hadn't lost out in the other one yet. And now right here is the representation. And what did he leave them with? Did he leave them with millions of dollars to hope for? Did he leave them with all kind of things in their life? No, he brought them to nothingness. You know that there is a place for every one of us to be brought to these kind of places. You know what this really depicts? It depicts the choice that you and I have. This is what this really represents. It represents choice. And brought to the point, how can you figure that there was two men? What they look different? How was they different? Was one bigger? The Bible says no difference in them. Two malefactors. Did one of them commit more crimes than the other one? Was one a worse thief than the other one? Did one deserve something and the other one not deserve something? None of that's spoken. None of it's necessary. That's not what the illustration is. Not what the symbol is. The symbol is that this is mankind. And he brings it up and shows us particularly that right here, you have nothing to offer. You can't buy it. There is a free gift here. You are blessed. This man was blessed. You know, these guys could have been crucified the week before without Jesus between them. They could have been crucified the next week without Jesus between them. But God wants to set us something in our minds that here is the valuable place of this. Here's Christ on a cross. And here's brought these. Which one am I? Which one am I going to be? Oh, I'm going to be brought to that place. I've been brought to that place. I continually come to that place. Do I have nothing? I have nothing to offer to do it. But I say this. There is a scripture that says, that talks about, I think I got that. I'm going to read it real quick. I think it's in Matthew 25. Let's get that a minute. Matthew 25 and, about 32. Let's see, 32, it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left hand." So there's a separation here. Now, there's no way of knowing this, and the scripture doesn't say, but wouldn't you think about it in an illustration like this? Here's Jesus, let's say he's facing us, so this, which is our left, his right. So let's say this is the right side. The scripture says the sheep's going to be on the left side and right side. Which side, if you had to figure, do you think would be the man that would say, "Lord, have mercy on me"? I'm just saying, which one would you take a risk on and say, I'd say it was... If I was going to say, I would say that the one on the right hand was the one that said, "Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus is going to divide the right into the left. He's going to put the goats on the left hand, going to put the sheep on the right hand. There's going to be a division of this, and this is why I I ponder and I wonder many times about this guy right here. Why? Brother, you have nothing left. How long can you hang there? There's going to be come a time that you got to give it up. You've got a space. You got a space of time. What, 6 hours? What was the time frame? It was going to hang there long. I will say to you today, God will bring you to nothing in your life. It's called mercy. He'll bring you to this place. He'll hang there with you. He's hanging there for you. He's giving you the opportunity. This is what this is. It's choice. Time to change my life. I'm brought here to the place. I can't help from wondering about this guy. What, you're hanging naked. And you have no hope left. It's gone. You have nothing else in this life. It's gone. You know how many people come to that kind of place and make statements like, I lived too long this way. Wait a minute. This is a blessing for eternity. I remember one time someone made the comment, right at the end of their life, they'd had a good life, long life, right at the end of their life, I looked at it and said, what would keep a person? Their habits? You got habits? Yeah, we got all kinds of habits. Which one of them are you going to keep? Now, none. My smoking habits? My drinking habits? Somebody give me a cigarette. What are you going to do now? It's all ripped and took away now. Now, this is down here, naked and open now. Nothing left here. This person said, all that was gone. Too old, too decrepit, too close to the grave to enjoy any of the vices and things that they had done in their life. Oh, they gambled, they done this. They enjoyed all of these things in life. Now they can't go gamble. Now they can't do any of these things. And when it was mentioned to them about the Lord, they said, I'm going to die the way I lived. Too late to change that now. This is the way I lived, and this is the way I'll die. Lord, have mercy. God has brought a perfect symbol of choice to us. You know, we've got, thank God, a way to change the things in our lives. And the things that we look at that brings us so much awareness, the things that happen so many times that we mark them as bad. When really, the Lord's just bringing us to the place of the cross. The Lord's only bringing us to a place of sincerity and truth and trying to say, what would you do now? Well, here's the story of these two. These two. It says, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I say that can't be by chance. That was too pat and too serious of a time. The Lord Jesus was going to be crucified, a plan that God had made from the foundations of the world. And from the foundations of the world, He set a symbol there and He was going to put mankind right in the picture. For that's what it was about. Us being able to make a choice and to be able to live for God and change our ways is why He died, and that's why He puts it in the vision. That's why we can see the image and see it's there. Man's choice has to be a part of this, or this didn't work. But it worked. But who will take advantage of it? So there's a man on the right hand, one on the left. Both are sinners, of course. That's the way they were set, and He got the rough ones and He put them there because He couldn't have put Simeon there. Yes, Simeon needed saved. Yes, Simeon needed the blood of Jesus too. But he couldn't put Simeon there, somebody that was faithfully serving God. He had to get two sinners. Two sinners because all are sinners. And they come, we all come this way. Right hand or left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This has traveled the ages of time. This has set the encouragement. This man has set the encouragement for so many people on their deathbed. What can you offer the Lord now, brother? You wasted your whole life and never did anything for Jesus. That can be devastating to faith. Lord, I can't do anything for you. Nothing for you. It went out through the ages of time. Lord, remember me when you come in to your kingdom. It has answered questions after questions about life at the end of life. Some have said one of our symbols, it's a ordinance, is baptism. It is a growth of faith. It is commanded. It's told of the Lord. Be baptized. There's a symbol in baptism. Baptism doesn't make you clean. It doesn't wash anything but what the water touches. It doesn't make you clean in your soul. It's a representation of what God done for you inside you. And so the Lord said, be baptized. Make the testimony of it. Then you'll grow in the Lord and you can go on with the testimony of the Lord. It's the symbol of the Lord. But the idea, do you have to be saved? Right here, this man, remember me. It's been used for all of those things, the symbol of this man's choice right there. He looked at it. I have nothing left. There's nothing I can do. He says to the other man, Why are you talking like that? We're sinners. We deserve this. Oh, I want to tell you, that's our first step to the Lord. He didn't say that I shouldn't be here or blame Jesus for not getting him out or putting somebody else in there. We're sinners. We deserve this. We deserve this. Why are you looking at this? This man doesn't deserve it. We deserve it. The choice has been brought to us. In the original story, the story was something like this. This was it. There it is, right there. we are in the midst of it. God made the original choice. He put Adam and Eve in the midst of the garden. He put them in a beautiful garden with all of this stuff. And right in the midst of the garden, he put the tree of life. And in the midst of the garden, he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said of one, help yourself. I don't know how you look at it, but I look at it on the right is the tree of life. And on the left is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of one, he said, of all of it, you can eat of all of it and eat till you can eat no more. Of this, don't eat it. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. A choice is made. Here is the choice. Here's the choice. We had no way to be able to make the choice back. But Jesus makes the choice back. We've got a way of being able to come back. And here's the choice. And it will always set as throughout humanity. And I believe this symbol is going to follow everybody to judgment. I think we're going to have to deal with this symbol and this scene at the end of our lives, at time of judgment. I think we're going to have to deal with this scene. What did you do with Jesus? God is so faithful, I believe, that He will bring every one of us to this place. Lord, help me to be the one that chooses. God, help me to be one that makes the choice. See, the original scene was that they were created in the image of God in purity and righteousness, and they had no evil, and they had to choose evil. Now we don't choose evil, we're born in it. Now our default system is to do the little lies and to be deceitful, and the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that's the setting of it. So we got to come to the point in time that Jesus will bring us. Thank God that Jesus will bring us. Thank God for His faithfulness, because none of us would go by ourselves. But God will bring us to those kind of places. And sometimes He uses some things that just don't look very pretty to us. Sometimes He'll use diseases. Sometimes He'll use those kind of things. Some of the most impressive people that ever walked and lived for the Lord was people that the Lord allowed something in their life to stir them to deep, deep desire in God. And He brings us to those places of choice. Lord, give me this. Give me this water. Give me this life. Give me this thing that you've done. And so He brings us to those kind of points. These malefactors could have been, I'm sure that there was more than these two. But this is the scenario. And there's another scenario that plays in there, because the guy here, who was he supposed to be? Barabbas? I mean, wasn't Barabbas set free? If it hadn't been Jesus' time, then it would have been three crosses and it wouldn't have meant nothing. But Barabbas, Jesus surely died for you. Lord, help us. The days are wicked. Times are shortening. I see the time getting shorter and shorter for my life. I recognize the changes that's happening in my life. And I want to tell you, I recognize the changes that's happening in your life. And this is going to be my message and encouragement for us. Don't hang there for nothing. Don't hang there for nothing. When Jesus brings you, when you come to that place of God dealing with you, make that choice. Be the one that says, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. I'm going to ask you something. You think there was any pride left here? Yeah, Keith, that's right, but it's amazing. Now, there's people that'll die for their pride. You don't think so? You don't think people die in dumb prides? There's a story over in Webster County. It's probably happened 20 years ago now, but a young man over there that drove his truck to his football practice, and he'd get speeding tickets, and the coach thought he would discipline him, and he disciplined him and made him run the hill over there and football practice and all that, upset the young boy. And after that, they was going to a banquet, and well-known story, going to a banquet, and this boy was still upset, according to his classmates. He was still upset, so had something to prove, so he went screaming around over in Bolaire, not even passing Jones Zone, went screaming around the bus and went up, and a car come around. He had to try to get in quick and got in too far, rode his truck 9 times down the highway and showed his classmates how cool he was to die rolling down the road. You don't think pride involves itself in those kind of things? No, need to blame somebody in those kind of situations. I'm just telling you, that's what happens with us in pride. You think, well, you get to this point, all pride's gone. I mean, you're hanging there without your clothes on. I mean, how much more can you do? You get to those kind of places, you don't think pride can be there. I'm not humble myself. I'll just die this way. Lord, help us. At some point, you get to a point that you can't. At some point, I remember some of my family's uncles and stuff, and got down to the point. Cancer had riddled them. They got down to the point that they had nothing left. They couldn't follow their lusts and desires anymore. Everything was taken from them. And you think, oh, good, now is maybe a time for the Lord. Pride's still there. Lord, help us. But he did make an illustration. And I think it sets in our minds. I know it happened 2,000 years ago. But the effect didn't die. And the symbol still represents the symbol. Jesus is being crucified for us. And I need to make a choice to whether that crucifixion is going to mean anything for my life. Maybe I had it good here in life. Maybe I had it bad. Maybe it's indifferent. Maybe I've done pretty good. Maybe I've not accomplished much. Maybe I have. But come down to this end, life is slipping away from me, and it doesn't really matter what this life is if I go out of here like this guy. Then what has it all been for? You think of the great activity of the universe and the death of Christ to bring eternal salvation to me, and if I don't take advantage of it, it doesn't mean a thing. The great sacrifice, the 66 books, all the working of the Holy Ghost, all of the things that happened in my life to point me to this time means nothing. All the messages that was preached, all the songs that was written and sung endlessly and over, and all the impressions of things of that, all of the Christmases, if you will, that I've passed through, all the reminders that Christ came and died for us, all the packages that I presented and opened and I've done for Christmas time, and all the Christmas songs that we sung, and all the carols that we sung, and all the things that we've done, and all the Christmas dinners, and all the things that we've done, means nothing if I don't choose Christ. It doesn't mean anything. So he come, and he gave his life. He gave it for him. He gave it for all. So this is the symbol. I don't know if you'll remember this as you drive by and see these things. I know I don't go that way much anymore, but you go over to Snowshoe, bottom of Snowshoe, used to be headed up, and once you get back up next to the line, you'll look over to the left, and you'll see a set of these over there. Seemed like there was a set in Marlington, wasn't there? Somewhere. Huh? On the way to Marlington, there's a set. You drive around, you'll see sets. If you just ain't oblivious to them, you'll see them. It means something. The Lord wanted it to mean something. It means more than the idea that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. No, It's meant to mean that I wasn't 2,000 years ago, I'm now. And this is my life now, and this is what I'm supposed to look at now, that Jesus is going to give me by his death and resurrection. He's given me a chance to decide for me which side I'm going to be on. And it will be that way for eternity. He said to this man, for whatever this means, he said to this man, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Whatever the man did, whatever he did, he hit the throne. Whatever he did, you can say, well, that was pretty short. Well, I'm going to tell you, it meant more. This was the one that pierces the heart. What that man's few words was, remember me, I believe had a full repentance of everything that he ever done in it. And the only one that could know it was the one that was hanging there. I don't think if he'd have been sincere with it, the Lord would have acknowledged him. But the Lord did acknowledge him and knew that those few words encapsulated the whole idea of salvation. I'm sorry that I was a dirty sinner. I'm sorry that I done what I done. Lord, remember me. Have mercy. And that's why he come. And so he makes this statement today. You'll be with me in paradise. The ultimate goal that we have fish on our Bibles. We have all these symbols. The ultimate symbol is when it's all wraps up, we want to hear the Lord say, well done. Well done. I didn't expect you to be Superman. I didn't expect you to be a divine creature. I didn't expect you to do things above your measure. I just expected you to trust me for salvation. I just expected you to have faith in me. And you know, that's pretty simple today. The plan of salvation is as simple as it can be. I want to broaden this out, if you'll allow me just a minute, to challenge your mind that it could go farther than this. This is talking about just sinners. I like to think in my life, the continuation of my experience brings me here many times. I feel like that I've been here recently to this point that I can be this guy. I am be this guy. But the choice is made there, and the potential of victory is there. This close. It's right there. And I don't know about Mr. Coffin Daffer. I don't know whether the epiphany was a real revelation or the workings of a madman. I can't know those kind of things. But I will say this. It was monumental. What he did make a difference. And I'm glad for it. Don't know why the Lord would have chose him to do it. I don't know. But the symbol is stuck there everywhere, and according to him, the Lord wanted them all the same size. I mean, every set was made alike, same distance apart, same color on the side, the same thing. And the pattern, no matter where it's set to make it look different, that pattern went everywhere like that. And somehow, I said, good. It's right that it's that way. Because what the Lord done has never changed. It's still just the way it's always been. You can be saved if you want to with all your heart. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.